Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the praise is yours. We want all glory to be for you this morning. So as we enter into the next stage of our worship this morning, Lord, we want to surrender everything that's in us to you. Whatever it is that we're walking in here this morning with, our fleshly desires, our sin, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, we lay those all at your feet this morning, Lord. And we rest in the fact that you love us more than we can ever imagine. We thank you for letting us spend this time in your presence this morning. And we ask that you would settle our hearts and minds as we begin to let you speak to us through our prayer conversation and through the word that's going to be brought in a few minutes. We just ask this in your name. Amen. So now we're going to continue into our 5 minutes of prayer. Most of you know what this is. For anybody who hasn't been here before, prayer is something that we are very committed to, something that's intentional, and we want to make sure that we always do. We've got some prompts up on the screen if there's anything that you want to talk to God about, so whether that's confessing a sin, something you want to thank him for, something that you need to have him work in your life in regard to. And then, of course, as always, if you want to grab a Bible in front of you or one that you brought with you and focus on some scripture. So we're going to enter into this 5 minutes of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the work that you've done in our lives, the work that you continue to do in our lives. We thank you for this process of sanctification, this journey of becoming more like you. We thank you for what you've prepared for us this morning, and when that comes in the form of correction, revelation, whatever it is, Lord, that you have for us, we welcome all of that. And we pray that we would receive it well, and that we would commit time to thinking about it and dwelling on it as we leave here after this morning. And Lord, I just think of what we talked about at men's group yesterday and the letter to Ephesus, and just this idea of losing our first love. And oh Lord, I pray that that's not us. So please, Lord, help us keep our eyes on you. We pray, Lord, that you help us resist the prowling lion that we talked about yesterday, who would love to do anything he can to get us to not focus on you and not receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. So I thank you for who you are. We pray your Spirit would help us this morning to focus on the message that we're about to receive. I just ask this in your name. Amen. So we've got a few announcements for you guys that we want to update you on. So we've got a few of them up here on the screen. Big one this coming Saturday, the Compass Care Walk. You guys know this is very, very near and dear to our hearts. So we want as many people as we can to come out for this Saturday morning. Lori, is there anything specific we need? Okay, so if anybody does want to bring anything, a dish to pass, something cold, most of them, yeah, okay. Okay. Next Sunday, May 4th, is our communion and dish to pass, which is always awesome, so make sure, same thing for that. Prayer meeting on May 6th. We've got our work day coming up on May 17th. And so that's going to be a really busy day. We got a few things going on that day. And then something that it was the first time that you guys just did it, right, recently. Very exciting. So three of the EFCA churches got together, had a youth event where the youth all hang out, the parents hang out. So we got another day of that coming up on May 17th, which is pretty exciting as well. Also, you know, you guys know that we've been want to have a desire to keep you guys updated on a few more things as elders. We had our monthly meeting this week, and so we talked about a few things that we just want to give you guys a quick update on. I'll give you the most exciting one first, because I'm sure this is what's on your mind. We've decided on a new septic system that we're going to have put in, So yeah, I know. Yeah, it's God is awesome. So we huge thanks to Kip Finley, because us as elders, we're not really septic tank guys. So I'm glad we've got somebody who is. So we've made a final decision. We're going to look to proceed with that soon. One other thing, we're looking into getting some new doors for the front and the back. We know those have kind of been an issue with sticking and doing some different things. So we're going to be working on getting some quotes and things for that. Also very excited, Wyatt has an Eagle Scout project coming up. And so an idea was proposed for the new land that we bought to set up like a prayer walk, so a path, you know, kind of through the area over here. And he's going to be doing that as his project, which is awesome. I think that's an amazing idea. So, yeah. So very excited about that. We have also a couple other things I'm forgetting. Workday. Oh, preaching calendar. We're starting the book of Galatians today, which is also, I'm really excited about that. Relatively short, but very, very meaty book. So we're excited about leading you guys through that. And we'll have updates on the preaching calendar there. And then the last one is to update you on the pastoral search. So not a whole lot of updates. One key update, we have interviewed one candidate virtually, and we're actually going to be bringing him here to do a second interview in person with the elders and the advisory team on May 9th and 10th, just to try to get to know him a little bit better and hear a little bit more of his heart and his wife's heart when they're here in person. So we'll update you. The elders are meeting Thursday night to also go through a whole bunch of new candidates that we have as well. So that's kind of what we have for you now. And yeah, now we're going to enter into reading our scripture for today in the first part of Galatians that Josh is going to be coming and preaching on in just a minute. So obviously chapter 1, we're going to be starting chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. And as we've said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dan, for reading that for us. Junior Church, I see you guys waiting patiently. You guys can go ahead and go downstairs. I know you're excited. So, we do have a couple of new people, so I do want to say hi to some new people. My name is Josh Petritis. I am the interim pastor and the youth pastor here. And so I do want to welcome everybody. Of course, all of our normal people as well. Welcome, everyone. I'm glad that you're here this morning. So we're going to be diving into the book of Galatians today. I'm excited for that. We just finished up the book of Mark last week, and so we're going to be getting into Galatians. How many of you like the book of Galatians? Raise your hand. How many of you are like, yeah, I don't really know. It's just a book in the Bible. I'll read it. Okay. Yeah, it's good to be honest, right? Yeah, absolutely. So I want to start today with just a little story, a little connection. How many of you remember when you were younger, back in school, and you had a pen pal they would write to? Anybody have a pen pal? You were homeschooled, so you wrote to your brother. So some of you were homeschooled, so you didn't have pen pals, but did your mom or dad make you write to someone, maybe a cousin or someone? No? Okay. Well, I guess you just won't be able to pay attention today. But anyway, I remember in fourth or fifth grade, I think it was, that I had a pen pal that we wrote to, and I remember writing to them, and I don't remember where they were, but thinking it was really far away. For all I knew, it could have been the next town over, and I thought it was far away. But when I was mentioning to Chrissy, she's like, yeah, I had a pen pal in high school, and it was a person from Singapore. She's like, I remember writing to them, and this girl wrote back to Chrissy and told her how strict it was, how the laws were in Singapore, and how they couldn't chew gum, and if they chewed gum and threw it on the sidewalk, they could get arrested and beaten. And so my wonderful wife, what did she do? When she was a high school student, she loved to chew gum, so she sent a piece of gum to her pen pal. So, yeah, she did. But she didn't do it to be mean. She did it because she loved gum, and she wanted to share the gum with her. So you can talk to her later about that. But anyways, we're going to be getting into Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10, as Dan just read for us. So in Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul, he's the author of Galatians, and it's believed that it's written around AD 48 or in the early 50s. There's two different viewpoints of when it was written, and this is certainly from Paul. There's no doubt that Paul wrote this, and it's just a letter. It's called an epistle, which means a letter written by someone, and in this case, it's written by Paul, and there's two different thoughts about who it was written to. The first thought, the first theory is that it was written in North Galatia, which here's a map. I know it's a little bit smaller and harder to see, but there's the northern section there of Galatia, located in North Central Asia Minor, and it's said that Paul visited this area on a second missionary journey. The other theory is known as the South Galatian theory. And it was written in the southern area, or the Roman province of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And if you look down on the bottom map there, that's his first missionary journey. And so most people will think that that's about who he wrote it to, and that was the time period that he wrote it. So we kind of get that a little bit. So probably around AD 48, 49, not positive, but we think that's probably when it was written. And why did Paul write this letter? Because he wrote a letter. It wasn't just a pen pal. He wasn't being friendly to someone. He wrote this letter for a reason. He wrote it to the churches of Galatia because they were having some issues, right? There were some things that were going on there that wasn't okay. There were these legalistic demands, and the people there were telling them not to embrace the gospel of grace, but that they had to follow these legalistic demands and do things that they had to follow in the Old Testament. So they were these Jewish Christians who believed that a number of the ceremonial practices of the Old Testament were binding to the New Testament church. So they had to follow these laws and regulations still. Paul, he's very familiar with this because he went there in Acts 13 and 14. And does anybody know what happened in Acts 13 and 14 when Paul went there to this area? Oh, good. I like it. We get to teach you guys something new. I'm sure you'll remember as we get into it. But Paul himself is being attacked by these people, stating that he is not an original apostle of Jesus. So if he's being attacked by them saying, you're not an apostle, how could you speak for this man, this Jesus that you're speaking for? They're also saying that people were not saved by grace alone. Rather, you need to be circumcised and that you need to keep all the law of Moses. How many of us can keep all the law of Moses? We can't, Paul. Put your hand down. There's no way that we can. It's only by this grace that is offered through Jesus. And so this is an area that Paul was very familiar with. And why was he familiar with this area? As we look at Acts 14, 19 through 20 here, this is where Paul was stoned and he's going to be left for the dead. So let's look at these couple of verses here. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. So Paul is very familiar with this area, right? He knows these people. He knows what they're capable of doing. And so he's writing to the Galatians and warning them about this. And what I love about this book, about the book of Galatians, is that I find it so relatable today. How many of you, I've certainly had this happen to me, read something in your Bible, and you're like, that is great, but how does that apply to me? That was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. You know, like, how can this relate to what I'm going through right here, right now? And what I love about Galatians is that I find it, even though it was written 2,000 years ago, is that it is so relatable to where we are right now and that we have to hold on to the grace that Jesus offers us. We are able to live in spiritual freedom and we don't have to live under legalism. And that's what Paul's attacking here, saying, no, this legalism is not okay. That's not who we are. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we have the grace of Jesus. And so that's why Paul is writing this. Paul himself is very familiar with grace in his life, right? We know who Paul was. We know that he was formerly known as Saul and that he had a great encounter with Jesus. And it's only because of this grace that Paul is an apostle. It's only because of this grace that Paul is able to write to these people. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. And Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul is very familiar with this grace, and he's going to talk to them about it. This grace that Paul had is the same grace that's offered to us today. And as we study Galatians, as we dig into it and learn about it, we see how passionate Paul is about this grace. We're going to learn about why it is so important to us. And since Galatians is an epistle or a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia, the title of my message today is, any ideas? Galatia, what else? It's a letter, so I just called it Letter from Paul. Nice fancy title, right? Just a letter from Paul. That's what this is. That's what we're going to be reading about. Let's pray, and then we'll study. Lord God, we thank you that we are here today and that you give us this time each and every week to be able to come together as a church, Lord, as a family, to study your word, to grow, Lord, and just let you speak through me as I deliver this message today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2, Paul's going to establish his apostolic authority. And then verses 1 through 10 at the same time, it's going to be the salutation and introduction. And then apostolic credentials is going to be verses 11 through 24. We're not going to look at verses 11 through 24 today. We're just doing the first 10 verses. Next week, I'm going to finish up chapter 1, so we'll go through those verses 11 through 24. And then the following week is Mother's Day week. And so I'm going to deliver a special sermon for our mothers. So if you're a mother, be here. And there may even be a little present for you. I don't know. Sean said something about a present he's going to bring for all the mothers. So verses 1. Paul, an apostle, not for men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Right away, we're going to see that Paul calls himself an apostle. That this apostle that he's calling himself, it's not for men, but it says by Jesus Christ, the God and Father who raised him from the dead. So the word apostle, there's a couple different meanings to it. To the Jew, and as we think back to that long time ago, as Jew, it meant a special messenger with a special status. It was not himself that was calling himself, but rather something higher calling him, a higher body that called him an apostle. And in this case, Jesus Christ is that higher body that's calling Paul an apostle. Someone higher than him had sent him, and Jesus is the one that sent him. Now, there's different viewpoints as well of who were the apostles. So some view just the original 12 apostles that Jesus called as apostles. But others say that there's a couple more apostles. So Paul could certainly qualify as an apostle. Some say that there's even more than just Paul. There's a couple more. And as we look at the life of Paul, I think that there's no doubt that he's certainly an apostle. Right, as we look at all that he did and all that he was called, I find it hard to believe that someone would say that he's not an apostle. The word apostle, it gets its root word from the word apostolai, which simply means messenger. So Paul is a messenger. And I doubt that any of us would look at it and say that Paul is not a messenger, right? He's a messenger bringing a message from God. In this case, though, he needed to state it because people are attacking him, saying he's not an apostle. So he's coming right to the heart of the fact in the very beginning of this, saying, I am an apostle. Not by my own declaring, but by the declaration of Jesus Christ. In other epistles, when he writes those, he's not going to be so bold and have to go in so much detail. And that's part of the reason why people believe that this was one of the first letters that Paul wrote, was because he says, this is who I am. I'm an apostle called by Jesus. And the other epistles, he just says, I'm an apostle. And why does he have to do this? Because when he was part of the Sanhedrin, they called him an apostle as well. He was called by men as an apostle. So he's saying that there's a distinction. I'm not called by men in this case. I'm called by our God, Jesus Christ. He has called me an apostle. I'm not called by a group of men, but by our God. By being called an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul is stating that this message that he's sending to people is from him, but ultimately it comes from Jesus Christ. And people were attacking Paul, saying that he's not an apostle. And if they're attacking Paul, saying that he's not an apostle, who are they really attacking? Jesus. And so Paul is very distinct in saying that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been called by Jesus Christ. Because if they can discredit Paul, who's called by Jesus, then they can discredit Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. And it says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to the other 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born of the wrong time, he also appeared to me. So Paul is writing this and saying that I may not have been called the same way as the other apostles, but I was called. I saw Jesus. And we know the story of Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, that Jesus came to him and he called him. And that's what he's referring to here, saying that I myself was called. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. And this here is when Jesus was talking to Ananias, and he's saying, this is Paul, who I have chosen to bring the message. So we know that Jesus has called Paul. He's an apostle. So point number one that I have for today, Paul was an apostle. This is very important that we understand that he was an apostle, because if he's not an apostle, then what he writes doesn't deliver the same message. So we see that Paul was an apostle, not by man, but by Jesus himself. He called him the same Jesus that was raised to life. And the other apostles agree that Paul is an apostle as well. So we have three things that state that Paul was an apostle. So just in these first two verses, verses 1 and 2, we have a ton of information. All this is pointing to the fact that Paul is an apostle. So let's go ahead and look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of God and Father, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The first word that Paul uses here is grace, right? Grace and peace. And I don't know about you guys, but I love the Holy Spirit, right? I love God our Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. As I was sitting down there worshiping today, I've spent a week preparing this sermon and really did a lot of research and looked at stuff. And the Holy Spirit highlighted to me today, just 10 minutes ago, sitting there, what is grace? I'm like, oh yeah, that's a good point to talk about. Like, I have my sermon ready to go, and nowhere in it do I tell you what grace is. I'm like, we should probably talk about that because that's important, right? So quickly sitting there, if you look and do a Google search, it tells us in the Bible, grace is understood as God's unmerited favor and love towards humanity, which is freely given and cannot be earned. It plays a crucial role in salvation, emphasizing that believers are saved through faith by God's grace alone. So now that we know what grace is, now we can get back to to this section here. So the first word that he uses is grace. Paul is quickly attacking the false teachers. The law system did not offer grace. And Paul's saying, no, we need grace. Rather, what Paul is saying, you needed to be right, or sorry, what Paul's not saying here is that if you don't follow with grace, you need to be right with God and possessing salvation, not through Jesus, but by your own works. And hopefully we know that's not possible, right? We can't earn salvation by our own works. And this, if you follow the law, this cannot bring us grace and peace. There's no way that I can have grace and peace knowing that I need to earn my own salvation, because I simply cannot earn my own salvation. So I'm not going to have grace. I'm not going to have peace within me, because it's not possible. Typically, in the Greek culture, when you'd write a letter, a more common greeting would be chara, which means joy. And Paul does not start his letter here with that meaning, because he wants to attack the fact that we need grace and peace. And we receive this from Christ. So grace and peace is only available from God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, not by what we do. Paul's going to continue on through here. He's going to attack the legalistic point of view when he goes on to say that Jesus gave his life for us. And if we favor the legalistic point of view, then Jesus died for no reason. Because if we earn our own salvation, we didn't need Jesus to die for us. But this is not what we believe, and this is not what Paul believes as he's pointing to this. Rather, we need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and it's only through him that we are saved. This is the heart of the gospel. We just got done talking all about that during Easter, the weeks leading up to it. Salvation is not earned, and we can't eliminate our sins. It's by trusting in God's promise that our sins are forgiven. Only by what Jesus did on that cross. His death, burial, and resurrection are the only way for us to be reconciled to God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 17. Sorry, I realize that's a little bit small up there. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. So it's only by this work of Christ that can save humanity from this evil age. His work is a rescue mission. He had to come here to rescue us out of our sins. His was the only work that could save humanity from this doomed world and offer for eternal life for us. And it's only through that, trust in Jesus that we are rescued out of this present evil age that we live in. We're still in this world, but we're no longer of this world. John Stott put it this way. He said, "We are rescued out of this present age of the evil one, but we are still here to be the light of the world and be the salt of the earth." So yes, we're rescued out of it, but we're still in this world. We need to be the light and the salt of the earth. Why is it evil? Why is this world evil? Well, compared to what's to come when we're with Jesus, right? That's going to be a glorious time when we're with Jesus forever. We're going to have eternal life with Jesus to look forward to. And I think that I look at that glorious time and thinking too that death doesn't scare me, right? And that's what Jesus has rescued us out of. Before I was a Christian, I was worried about death. I didn't know what was to come. But now that I'm a Christian, I can look forward to the gloriousness, knowing that I will be saved, that I will be with Jesus for all eternity. Paul continues on to talk about the will of the Father. And what's the will of the Father? Well, we know that Jesus said to do your will, not my will, but your will be done, God. And when I think of what is the Father's will, I think of John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Jesus prayed for this will, for the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. It was the Father's will that Jesus died on that cross, that anyone that believes in him can be saved. In just 5 short verses so far that we've looked through in Galatians, we can see that Paul, he declares the sovereign decree of God to save all mankind. We can see the death of Christ for man's sins. We can see the appointment of apostles to testify of that divine provision. And we can see gift of God's grace and peace to those who believe. John MacArthur, he put it this way, a quote from him. It says, salvation is provided, preached, and granted by the common operation of God the Father and God the Son. Together, they plan salvation. Together, they provide salvation. Together, they announce salvation. And together, they grant salvation to every person who comes to them in faith. Paul ends this short section by saying, all glory should be given to God forever and ever. Amen. We should absolutely be giving all of our glory to God in everything that we do. As Christians, we should be pointing to God, not me, but to God. God is the one. He is the one that deserves all the glory. As we look at Paul's other epistles, usually after his greeting, what does he go into? He usually goes into a prayer. So he prays for people, or he praises or thanks God. Not so with this one. This letter is a little different. And as we get into the next couple of verses, we're going to see why it's different. I'm not sure how your Bible is laid out, but my favorite Bible that I look at oftentimes when I want to look at stuff, it's an NIV study Bible. And in it, it has titles or subheadings on it. And for mine, for verses 6 through 10, it's simply titled, No Other Gospel. And do any of your Bibles have that for a title? Okay. So my point for today, my second point is, No Other Gospel. Verses 6 and 7. I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul, as I look at this section, first thing he tells us is, I am amazed that you so quickly turned away. We're humans, right? How many of you have seen the miracles of God 1 minute, and then 5 minutes later, you're like back in your sin doing something? Right? I think we've all been there, right, at that point in time. And I think about this, and I look back through the Old Testament, and how many times in the Old Testament do we see that happen with the Israelites? They see God do something miraculous, and then we read in the very next paragraph, they did this. I think about the Israelites got taken out of Egypt, right? And they're praising the Lord. And then Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, what are they doing? They're gathering all their gold and throwing it into the fire, and out pops a golden calf. Don't know how that happened, right? That's who they are. That's who we are. Like, we can see God in one moment of all of his glory and be like, God, you are so good. And then 10 minutes later, turn around and be like, was that the same person doing that? Like, we get stuck in our sin at times. And I'm amazed, Paul's amazed here, but I'm amazed that Paul's amazed, because he's pointing that out to them. Like, you're quickly turning away from this, but that's who we are. We do turn away from God at times. And Paul, there's one more instance I want to look at. It's Acts 13, 7 through 10. And it's from the New Testament. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the words of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymaeus and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You son of the devil and enemy of all that is right, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" So these are strong words by Paul. Look at him. He's saying, "You're full of deceit, full of trickery. You're son of the devil, enemy of all that is right. Perverters of the gospel." But they're strong words because they're true. As a follower of Satan, that is what people are. They are followers of deception. And Paul is not happy with his people that are false teachers. All throughout the Bible, there's cases and instances where we see Satan using false teachers to lead people astray. We have the priests and the prophets that compromise God's truth to the Israelites through idolatry and other pagan practices. We also have false teachers that are claiming to preach the gospel of the early church. We also have false teachers in the late 18th and 19th century who turn biblical theology into modernism and liberalism. And today, how about today? Do we see people still doing that? Taking God's word, changing the Bible to fit their needs or their wants or their desires, and telling people that the Bible is outdated, or quoting just one little scripture to show their point of view instead of taking the whole of scripture and showing us that this is God's heart. False teachers, they're not pretty, they're not cute. They're dangerous. They're dangerous to the church. And Paul warns us of this again and again. In Corinth and in Ephesus, Paul warns them to be on guard for false teachers that come and lead others astray, that lead the sheep astray by their false teaching. Satan, he loves to lead others astray by attacking the gospel of salvation. See, if Satan can attack the gospel of salvation not really knowing how people are saved, then people don't have anything to have faith in. If they think it's earned by their own merit, then they can be busy doing stuff instead of realizing that it's a free gift from God. And they don't know how to come to God in the first place. They think that I need to do everything right in order to get on God's right side. How many of you ever been told by someone, you invite them to church and they're like, "Yeah, I can't come to church until I get myself right"? I know I've heard that from people before. Or the joke, "I can't go to church. If I go to church, I'm going to be struck by lightning." Right? That's not true at all. God loves all of us. He wants us to come to him in all of our mess. It's only because of our mess that we can come to him. If we were perfect, we didn't need God to save us. But because we aren't perfect, we can come to him. Satan wants to undermine the heart of the gospel, which is that we are saved by grace. And it's only made possible through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter talks about this as well, about the false prophets, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of the truth will be maligned because of them. This is the most destructive of all heresies, denying Jesus as our Lord and Savior and what he has done for us. This is what these people were doing. This is who Paul is writing to. They were false teachers telling others that they essentially didn't need Jesus to save them, that they could save them by themselves. And this is undercutting the gospel of grace. They were saying that a Gentile had to be a Jew surgically, and that all he had to do was just obey and honor Jewish law and traditions. That's all. Just honor all those laws. But Paul's saying no, that's not the case. Verse 6 shows us that Paul's amazement at how quickly the Galatians abandoned the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 shows Paul's wisdom in saying that there's no other gospel other than salvation through grace from Jesus. And now we're getting into verses 8 and 10, and they deal with Paul's warning of God's destruction. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. And as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, or to what you received, a curse be on him. Any teaching that adds or takes away from the gospel, from God's revealed truth, it is distortion, and it perverts the gospel at its heart. Paul is saying that anybody that tries to distort the gospel is wrong, period. You are wrong if you try to distort the gospel, no matter who they are. And he says even an angel from heaven could not preach a different gospel. I think it was a couple weeks ago, Aaron stood up here, right? And you're like, run, right? Run. This is our gospel, the gospel of grace. This is what makes us Christians. Being able to look at Jesus and say, this is what he did for us, only his work, not our work. And Paul here is trying to make a point that nobody should be preaching anything other than the grace of Jesus Christ. This is the only way to be saved. No matter who that person is, no matter what their credentials are, no matter how big of a following they have, I don't care if they have 2 billion people that follow them on Instagram or Snapchat or Twitter. I don't care, or X, whatever it is now. I don't care how big of a following they have. If they're not preaching the gospel of grace, it's not right. Given Paul's warning, it is so clear why people, Paul's here saying, like, don't follow these people. It is wrong. So in that case, then, why would people choose to follow these preachers or these people that are preaching a different gospel other than the grace of Jesus Christ? Why would people choose it? Well, as we think about it, oftentimes these people that are preaching this, it's going to resemble the gospel in some way, right? They're going to look at it and be like, oh, but here it says here in the Bible. And they're going to be a false teacher. They often appeal to people because of love or brotherhood or unity or harmony. So they're going to show that. Some of these false teachers, they're pleasant. They're warm and loving towards others. So they feel oh, I feel good being around that person. They preach a good, warm message. I want to hear. It's so nice. But Paul is saying, no, that's not okay. That's, yeah, because I'm not warm and loving and nice, right? I'm a mean person. But that's, oftentimes people seem so charming and nice and people just draw to them because of their personalities. And they're not preaching the whole gospel of what we have here in front of us. But remember, even angels were drawn to Satan. So we need to be very careful about who we follow. We have the Bible here for a reason, the whole Bible to look through. The Apostle John warned believers of false teachers in 2 John 7 through 11. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what you have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. And as I read through this, and I was just thinking about what I was just talking about, and, you know, like, I don't care how big of a following someone is, or I also want to be careful too. Like, just because you have a big follower does not mean that you're a false teacher, right? There are pastors out there that have a large following and that are wonderful Bible teachers. And I just wanted to clarify that as I was attacking people, and I hope you realize that I wasn't attacking anybody that has a large church there. No, that's not the case. There are wonderful churches out there. We're a great church. Doesn't matter if you have 10 people, if you have 2,000, you can still be a Bible preaching church that preaches the gospel to all people. And then verse 10. For I am now trying to persuade people or God. Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Worship team, you can come on up as we get ready to end here. Paul, just as all of us, was once a slave to sin. We were a slave to sin. If you're a Christian, we don't have to be slave to sin anymore. We've been set free. Paul used to worry about what he was preaching, about what he was doing to please people. But now he's set free and worries about one thing. And what is that one thing that he worries about? God. And we too have been set free. We're now servants of Christ. Our only concern should be about being a servant of Christ. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here. Let's look to Christ in this case. Let's just worry about being a servant of Christ. Romans 6, 18 and then 22 says, having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. We're going to go into our last song here to worship. And I just want you to think about that as we worship God. What does this mean, this grace that we're offered, this grace that Paul talks about here in Galatians? And then I'll come on up and end with a short scripture. What a fitting song, not I, but Christ in me. I want to end with just two questions for life application. First one is, has your view of the gospel changed since you first became a Christian, right? Some of us in this room have been Christians for 50, 60, 70 years maybe. And when you first became a Christian, has that changed at all? And if it has, why? And I'm not saying it's good or bad. we obviously grow as we become mature Christians. Hopefully our views on things change a little bit and shift a little bit. But then the second part of that is, you know, as a mature Christian, the gospel at its heart. But what are you doing to help other people come along in their spiritual maturity? So how are you helping others grow spiritually? Gathering together with people for breakfast, maybe lunch, dinner, inviting people over to your house, gathering together. How are you helping other people grow spiritually? Because that's so important that we do that, that we grow together. And as just the last scripture, ending scripture here I have for us today is Romans 6, just verses 1 through 4. And it says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." That is that grace that we are offered to walk in newness of life each and every minute of each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are our Lord and Savior, that we can trust in you, that your grace is the only gospel that we need, that we can't earn it, that we can't do anything to earn our freedom, but that your grace is all that we need. So Jesus, we look to you, we praise and love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.